Back a long time ago, the last time I was here, we were in Philippians 3. So we're in Philippians 4 today. Moving on. And Lord willing, we'll finish Philippians next week. But this morning we want to look at the first 9 verses of Philippians 4. And actually, Philippians 4:1 should be associated with the end of chapter 3. You know, the chapter and verse breaks are not inspired. That was back in, I guess it was the 12th century or sometime back in the past. Someone took it upon themselves to try to make it more understandable and break up the scriptures and chapters and verses. And here's one he missed. I think, you know, if he'd wound it down, his selection, one more verse, he would have got it right. But verse 1 of chapter 4 should be attached to chapter 3, as you'll see as we look at this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Whenever you see a therefore in the scripture, you always have to look back at the previous passages to see what the therefore is there for. It always looks back to what's been said previously. And so if we look back at the 2 previous verses in chapter 3, Paul writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So Paul is writing in chapter 3 that we should be looking forward to the coming of Christ, that someday he'll transform these broken down, ailing, sinful bodies of ours into one that looks like his. We'll be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You know, as we go through this life, we are being transformed into his image from glory to glory, Paul writes in Corinthians. But on that final day, when we finally stand before the Lord, we'll be in his image, and all the pain, all the suffering, everything that our physical bodies went through will be gone. I saw a little guy going through the halls of Calvary Philly this past week when I was working there on Wednesday. And he was on it wasn't really crutches, but these supports. And he's hobbling through, and he's got one leg, you know. And my heart just said, "Lord, I can't wait till this little guy is in glory running around, you know, on 2 legs and not having to deal with these issues, you know." That's what Paul is saying. We've got that to look forward to, you know. Everything that we're dealing with here is all temporary. It's all going to pass. There are struggles. There are tribulations. There are issues that, you know, weigh us down and burden us. You know, we've got physical ailments, and the older we get, the more pronounced they get, you know. But it's all temporary. It's going to pass. And knowing that that's the case, that everything is temporal down here is going to pass, therefore, my beloved brethren, my longed for brethren, you see here that, you know, we talked in the beginning when we introduced the letter to Philippians. This is one of Paul's most personal books. Not a lot of doctrine in it, but a lot of just love and joy and a longing for these people as he's sitting there in prison. And here it comes out. He says, "My beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord." Realizing that everything that's going on down here in this life is temporary, hold your ground. Stand fast in the Lord, because the Lord is coming. And someday this is all going to be gone. That idea of stand fast means, of course, don't retreat. Don't fall back from your faith. Don't compromise. You know, and all these things are upon us today. There's all these pressures to compromise, to turn away, to, you know, to drift, and all. We all face this even today. thousands of years after Paul wrote this. These are still issues that we're fighting with today in our culture, in our lives. You know, there's that temptation to just kind of drift. You know, and you can see that when you're not spending quite as much time in the Word as you used to. You're not spending as much time in prayer, and you know, church becomes an option instead of something you want to do. Well, maybe I'll go today, maybe I won't, you know. And there's this slow drift. You don't always realize it's happening. You know, as I was reading this, I was thinking about the seashore. I love the beach. One of the things I like to do on the beach is go right down to the water's edge, dig my feet in as deep as I can, and then see how long I can stand there, you know. Because as the waves are coming in, you know, the sand underneath your feet kind of starts to slide around, you know, so you're trying to hold fast and stand fast. Or a big wave could hit you and knock you back, or if you get knocked down, it could drag you out, you know. This is kind of the thing that Paul's talking about here in our Christian walk. Don't let those things happen. Stand fast. Hold on, you know. Jesus told the parable of the sower. And he says, the sower goes out to sow, and he sows the seed, and it falls on the different grounds. It falls along the path, and it doesn't take any root at all, and the birds come, take it away. Second falls on rocky ground. It doesn't have a lot of soil, just a thin layer on the surface. And the seed goes in there, and it grows for a little bit, but the heat of the day, because it hasn't really taken hold, burns it out and doesn't bear any fruit. And then the third type falls on thorny ground, and it grows a little bit, but the weeds and the thorns and all, they take over, and it doesn't last. And then finally it falls on the good ground, and it takes hold, and it bears fruit. It's kind of the type of Christians that Paul is addressing here. Make sure your ground is good ground, that your heart is prepared to take on the seed so that you can bear fruit, that your roots can go deep. And that's the condition of the heart. And Jesus said the seed that went out was the Word of God. The ground was the heart of man. You know. And so if the seed and the roots don't go deep, there's that temptation, there's that possibility of falling back, drifting, you know, and those kind of things. So Paul says, knowing that the Lord is coming, stand fast. You know, it's almost like an army that's trying to hold a fort, knowing that there's reinforcements coming. If they know that there's reinforcements, they're going to fight a little harder to hold on to that fort. You know, he says, the Savior's coming, so stand fast. Hold your ground. Don't fall back. Don't drift. Don't compromise. Don't lose your faith. Hang in, you know, because everything down here is temporary. Don't give up the eternal for the temporary. Hold on. Stand fast. Now he deals with a couple of ladies that are disputing in the church. And I think the Holy Spirit chose not to tell us what the dispute was, because down through church history, there have been disputes in the church. Some have been over doctrine, and there's been splits because of doctrine. Some have been over silly things like the color of paint that was used in the sanctuary and has caused issues in the church. You know, so the Holy Spirit didn't tell us what this dispute was between these two ladies, because it's a problem that could take on various colors and various issues. And Paul deals with these here, with these two ladies. And he does it in two verses. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. You know, he implores them both, and he makes sure that he's emphasizing, I implore you and I implore you, you know. He's not putting the blame on either one of them. He said, both of you have an issue and you got to deal with it, you know, and you got to deal with it equally. He says, I implore you both to be of the same mind in the Lord. back in Philippians 2, he kind of laid the groundwork for this. And he might have had this in mind when he wrote Philippians chapter 2, where he says in verse 2, he says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." You know, we talked about that. That doesn't mean that we've all got to think alike, that we're all cookie-cutter Christians. That's not the case. God didn't make any of us the same, you know. But we should have the same goal, to further the kingdom of God, that whatever we do in our body, in our deeds, in our words, and, you know, in our lives, glorifies the Lord and not ourselves. And Paul goes on and he says, "Let nothing be due through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of us esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others." You know, so being of the same mind means putting the other person's first. You know, and everything we do is for God's glory, not our own. It's for whatever God desires and not our own interests and our own purpose. Disputes come, whether it's in a church or anywhere else, where there's a conflict of interests. I want my way and you want your way. And we bang heads on that, you know. Well, if somebody doesn't yield, there's going to be a continual banging. Paul says, both of you yield. You yield to the Lord, you know. Let him decide what's right. And you give up your rights. You think of others more higher than yourself. You know, be of the same mind. We should have the same goal in mind, glorifying the Lord, furthering his kingdom, and setting aside our wills and our purposes, you know, the things that we desire. Back when my kids were littler, when they were teenagers, there was a dispute going on in my household between two of the kids that never fought before. It was really strange, you know. And I didn't really want to deal with it as dad, you know. It's like, let them work it out themselves, you know. But it kept escalating and escalating, you know. And I was praying one day, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, "You've got to deal with that issue. Because," and this is before even the church has started, "because if you're going to be a pastor, you're going to deal with these same issues with adults in the church, and you need to learn now." That was direct from the Lord. Didn't hear it, you know, verbally, but it was just something he laid on my heart. So I got the two of them together. I said, "Okay, guys, look." I said, "What is going on with you two?" You know? And if they started talking, they didn't even know what they were fighting about. There's just become this animosity, you know, and they made up and everything went well, you know. And the Lord had done that so that I would learn, you know. And thankfully, none of you guys, you know, but I've had issues in the church, you know, when I've had to sit people down like little kids. They go, "Come on now, you know, act like adults." My uncle was a missionary in Brazil for 30-some years. And back in the 90s, he came back up from Brazil, him and my aunt, and he took over the oversight of the mission board that he was part of. And about a year before he died, Janet and I and Janet and Hoffa went out to see him. He was in Lancaster in a retirement home. And he was still dealing with the missionaries and all from the that were under the mission board. And when we went to see him this one day, he says, "Give me a few more minutes." He says, "I got something I'm dealing with." He was emailing some missionaries in Korea who were having a dispute. And so he gets done in his email and he comes in and he says, "I just wish they would grow up and learn to love each other." And that's what this is all about, you know. That's what it's all about. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 3, and I'll just read it. You can check it out later. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." And that idea is you're still fleshly. You're walking in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit. You know, the Scripture tells us that we should walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says, you guys, you Corinthians, are still carnal. And here's the evidence of it. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You know, human beings act like this. They fight and they dispute and all. But you're supposed to be spiritual beings. You're supposed to be walking in the Spirit. And so walking in the Spirit, there shouldn't be these disputes. Because if you're walking in the Spirit, you're yielding, putting others' interests ahead of yourselves. You're serving other people and not yourself. You know, and your objective is to glorify the Lord. And this goes to not just here in the body of Christ, it goes to our homes, it goes to our jobs. You know, this should permeate our lives. Putting others first, putting their interests before our own. You know, walking like Christ. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. Paul says, when you're disputing and fighting, you're like little kids. He says, I can't talk to you on the level of spiritual adults. I still got to treat you like kids. So grow up and learn to love each other. I think my uncle was paraphrasing this passage when he told us that. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. That idea means to put up with each other in love. We're going to have differences. We're going to have disputes. We're going to have, you know, because we're different people. We have different ideas. We have different levels of spiritual maturity. You know, maybe you're wrestling with something where you are that I haven't come onto yet. And you look down at me and say, well, you know, he shouldn't deal with that. You know, God's dealing with me with this, but why hasn't God dealt with him with that? You know, so, and, but whatever it is, there's all these issues that, because we're human beings, you know. But Paul says, bear with one another. Put up with each other's quirks and, you know, ideas and thoughts and all those things in love. You know, in the Christian life, we're to walk with grace. And grace means giving somebody something that they don't deserve. You know, we're to walk with grace. You know, I want mercy and grace given to me. And so if I want mercy and grace shown towards me, I got to give mercy and grace to other people. You know, and so we're to bear with one another in love, with long suffering, gentleness, lowliness, that means humility, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, that's what spiritual people do, not carnal people. Carnal people want their own way. A spiritual person walking worthy of Christ is seeking unity in the body. Now, that doesn't mean compromising our beliefs or, you know, there's this idea of an ecumenical movement or church where everybody is, you know, included into the kingdom of God. No, that's not what we're talking about, you know. But in the body of believers, walk in unity. You know, love one another. Put each other first. Walk with humility and long suffering. You know, so Paul is urging these two ladies, be of the same mind. Put your own interests aside for the interests of the body of Christ. Love one another, serve each other. You know, stop these foolish kids' disputes. Grow up and love one another. And in verse 3, he says, I urge you also, true companion, and we don't know who this is. We don't know if he's talking here to the overseer of the church or maybe a close friend of the women that, you know, can come in and help them out with this situation. We don't know who that true companion is, but obviously the Philippians knew. He says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. You know, sometimes when people are in the middle of the woods, they can't see. You know, my kids couldn't figure out why they were fighting. You know, they needed help to have it pointed out to them. And once they saw, they went, that was stupid. We were driving home one time from, it was a youth event up in Reading, and I had my two kids in the car with us, and they were fighting over something that had happened like 3 days ago. And I said, guys, that was 3 days ago. And they went, oh, yeah, that's right. Why are we fighting about this? And they started laughing, you know. But they were just in this dispute mode, you know. And they needed help being pointed out that, hey, it's a stupid argument. What are you even fighting about, you know? So sometimes people need help to get over the hump of the thing that they're dealing with. And apparently that was the issue with these ladies. He says, I also urge you, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of the fellow workers. You know, these ladies were true servants of the Lord. You know, they had labored with Paul, probably in Philippi while he was there. You know, they had labored with this fellow Clement. We don't know who he is, and others. Their names are in the book of life. They're true believers. But they've just got this one dispute that they're struggling with, and they can't. And they need help getting by it. They need some help. And so Paul urges them, urges this true companion to help. Now, the scripture gives us some guidelines on how to come alongside someone who is struggling with an issue. And it's important for us to be reminded of these, because sometimes, and I've seen this done, and I've probably done it myself, we come into a situation to help. We see somebody struggling, but we come in with a holier-than-thou attitude. You know, don't you realize you're in sin? And if you don't straighten yourself out, there's consequences to your, you know. And if you come in with the wrong attitude, the person may recognize that they've got an issue, but you're not dealing with it in a way that they can receive. You know, so they just close the door to you. So Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7. Let's turn there. You can head these up as guidelines for one who is trying to help a brother. He says, judge not that you be not judged. Now that term means criticize. Don't criticize someone so that you won't be criticized. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you measure or you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If you see a brother that's looks like he's in sin or fallen off or just needs some encouragement or something, Jesus is saying, examine yourself first and make sure that you don't have this beam in your own eye before you try to take the speck out of your brother's. You've probably all been around people that think they're spiritual and want to help you, you know, and all you feel when you're around them is condemnation. You know, I say you get this headache when they're around because they're always criticizing. You know, if you were really spiritual, you wouldn't do that. Or if you were really spiritual, you'd read the Bible 30 hours a day, you know. And if you were really spiritual, and they lay this heavy burden on you, they think they're helping. But they've got this beam in their own eye, and every time they turn around to look at the speck, they whack you in the head. So you walk away with a headache every time you're around them, you know. It's because you've been beaten with the beam that's in their eye. You know, Jesus says, examine yourself first. See if there's something in you that you need to remove first so that you can go properly with the right heart and the right attitude to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Second rule, Galatians 6. verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, and that idea there is if he's fallen off the path, he's stumbled, and you're coming along and you see him stumbling. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. It doesn't say in the spirit of condemnation. It doesn't say in the spirit of criticism. It doesn't say in the spirit of being holier than thou. It says in the spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you be tempted. And the idea there is realizing that you are capable of falling into that same temptation and being in his position someday. That we're not above stumbling and falling ourselves. And so, if you want to restore a brother, go with gentleness and humility, realizing that you could be in that same spot, you know. And when you come with that attitude, it's easier for somebody to receive what you had to say to them, you know. Because they know that you're there really to help and not to condemn. That their interest is your interest, you know. And you really want to pick them back up and get them on the way again. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, you know. So if you think you're God's gift to the church to straighten out all the church's problems, then you're deceived, you know. But if you see a brother that's stumbling, examine yourself first. Take the beam out of your eye so that you can see clearly what his issue is. You know, and then come alongside him in gentleness and humility and help him back up, picking back up again. And so Paul writing to these two ladies to be of the same mind, to learn to love each other, writing to this true companion, come alongside them and help them, so that they might be restored. From verse 4 to verse 9, and we may not get through the whole thing today, Paul now talks about the peace of God in our lives. He's not talking about peace with God. That comes when we accept Jesus Christ and his blood cleanses us from all sin and we become justified and we have peace with God. Our relationship with God is now restored. We've become Christians, part of God's family. That's peace with God. Here he's talking about the peace of God. And that is God's peace in our everyday life, in our everyday walk. As we go through life, having God's peace. You know, Jesus said to his disciples the night before the crucifixion, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. You know, and he was talking about the Holy Spirit coming and being their comforter and indwelling them and being their peace, coming alongside them. And so in this section, Paul talks about the peace of God. You know, this church was under duress. All the churches in the New Testament were under duress. They were under attack. Whether by Judaizers, whether it be by the government, whether it be some other outside force, you know, false teachers, false prophets, they were under attack. We're under attack. Life is insane out there. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. We need the peace of God in our lives because there are so many things that can bring in fear and terror and unsettle us. And God doesn't want us to walk that way. He wants us to walk in peace. And so the next several verses, Paul talks about the peace of God and how to obtain it and how to maintain it. First of all, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The church in Philippi began with Paul and Silas rejoicing in spite of their circumstances. They were in solitary confinement, chained up in the middle of the prison, you know, and again, it wasn't the kind of prison that we picture, you know. This was a dungeon with rats and I won't even, you know, you can watching old movie, was the Count of Monte Cristo or something like that, and get an idea what, you know, the kind of situation they were in. You know, it was not pleasant. And yet they're sitting in there at midnight and rejoicing and singing. The church started that way. Paul said, rejoice. Always. And again, I say rejoice. Not because of our circumstances, but sometimes we've got to rejoice despite of our circumstances, because we're not rejoicing in what's going on around us. We're rejoicing in who we can put our trust in our eternal hope. And we're rejoicing in the Lord, not in temporal stuff. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, if we can begin to be thankful and rejoice in the Lord, in spite of the stuff that's going on around us, that's a big step towards peace towards God, peace with God. I'm sorry, peace of God in our lives. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. There's some differences in the commentaries about what he means here by the Lord is at hand. Is he talking about the Lord is coming, like he talks about in chapter 3, or the Lord is near? You know, the words apparently in the Greek are so close that they can't quite tell which one Paul really meant here. Both of them are true. So you can take either one. The Lord is coming, and the Lord is near. He said he'd never leave us or forsake us. So the fact that the Lord is near us, then our attitude and our the way we treat others on the outside, this is all men. Just as it doesn't say Christians, it says all men, should be with gentleness. Another term is for this is moderation. You know, we're to be gentle. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Gentle, not argumentative, not attacking, not overbearing, gentle. You always see Jesus being gentle. People love being around Jesus. He was a good shepherd, you know. He loved his sheep. He was gentle with people. Even when he was rebuking the Pharisees, he did it with a moderation and a gentleness. He loved those guys. He wanted to win them. He didn't look at them as being enemies. He looked at them as being lost souls that needed to find Christ, that needed to come to him. And he begged them and he beseeched them. He challenged them. Search the scriptures. You know, see what you're missing. He loved those guys. But he was gentle with them. He's hanging on the cross and he could have said, Lord, firebolts on every one of them, you know. No. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Paul says, let your gentleness, you can say godliness, be known to all men just by our conduct. The Lord is at hand. Now, I'm going to skip the next couple of verses because none of us have this problem of being anxious, right? So we can just, we've all got that down. We're going to go right into it now. You know, it's crazy. The world just makes you anxious. You watch the news, and you can hardly help but get anxious. You know, we just came through a knockdown, drag-out election, you know? And if we were watching anything on that, we became anxious. Things that are going on even now, after the election, can make us anxious, you know? Is the economy going to go good or is the economy going to go bad? Am I going to have a job? I've got the one job that definitely has job security. A little too much at times. But, you know, people are anxious. People are anxious. You know, if you eat this, you're going to get cancer. And then 2 years later, well, if you eat that, it'll, you know, it won't give you cancer because now there's new research, you know, so you don't know what to eat. You don't know what to drink. You know, there's just anxiety all over the place. And the news plays on that because if all the news was peaceful, nobody would ever watch, you know, so they ramp it up, you know, so we're all anxious. It just happens, you know. Paul here is not giving a suggestion, he's giving a command. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. That's what he's saying. Now, this is a guy that's sitting there chained to Roman soldiers, waiting for the verdict to come down whether he's going to live or die. And he says, don't be anxious for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known, be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. It's 11:30, and I think I will leave that as a preview for next week. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Be anxious for nothing. Let me give you a couple scriptures to look at that we'll get into a little bit more next week. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, if you got homework this week. Read the rest of chapter 4, and then Matthew 6, 25 to 34. And then Psalm 1, and we'll look at those next week. So, Paul packs a lot into just a small book, and I don't like to rush through it. So, let's pray. Father, thank you.